All right. Oh, yes. Get that. Let me get myself put together here. Pass these around. So these are prayer requests and tithes. All right. So, yes, we have been off on a little bit of a break, I guess you could say, a COVID break for some time. And we met a couple weeks ago and just kind of had a little bit of a review time just to get our minds back into this section of Ephesians chapter 5 and marriage itself. And we're going to pick back up kind of where we left off, probably back just before Christmas, I would say. Was when we were in the midst of our study for several months, and then we took another break. So it was right before Christmas, and we were in this section of Ephesians 5, in particular verses 25 and on, and looking at this picture of the love that Christ has shown to us through what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do. So this area of Scripture, which is so masterfully written as the Spirit would write these words to us and gives us a deep understanding of marriage and God's design of marriage to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. So a spiritual depth of understanding in something that we see in an earthly form of the marriage relationship. And in God's infinite wisdom and design from before the foundation of the world, that He would design marriage to reflect the relationship that His Son would have with the church. It's a mind-boggling thought process. And as we move into this section where we're talking about, for we are members of His body, to try to grasp and to understand what is being taught here is something that we will not be able to understand in its fullness. And there are areas of Scripture that we just can't fully understand. Okay? And sometimes we just have to be all right with that. But there are errors, I think, that are more prone to occur when we come to areas that are difficult to understand. Okay? So some areas of Scripture are simpler for us to understand. The gospel message has a clear and simple understanding for us to be able to grasp and for one to become a believer and to be a Christian. Okay? But there are areas of Scripture that even Paul would write, Peter would write about Paul, that these are hard to understand. Okay? And so there are areas that are more difficult to understand. And we will come across those. We've come across a number of them, obviously, in studying them, in studying the book of Ephesians. But sometimes our error oftentimes is, wow, this is just too much for me to understand. Let's go to the next verse. Right? I mean, sometimes it's just easier that way. Sometimes we deal with life that way. But sometimes we want to do that, but I would caution us not to do that, for we are missing something that the Lord is giving us in the Scriptures. Okay? So don't bow away from it or run from it just because we think that it's going to be hard for us to understand. Okay? Because that is a common error. The other error that sometimes I think happens is we try to oversimplify something that is very complex in order for us to just grasp it. Okay? And that's not really the right approach either. Okay? Or the third thing is that you might make it so complex so that you can fully grasp and understand it that you've made it more complex than it really is, in an effort to fully understand it. You see, so here's another platform of truth, isn't it? So I'm always talking about these platforms of truth. So we're balancing two things that are true, that have a tension between them, and if we go too far on one side or the other, then we're out of balance, you see? So if we oversimplify it, we've gone too far. And if we overcomplicate it, then we've gone too far. But the truth is somewhere in the middle, okay? But because it is an area that is difficult, we're not going to be able to fully understand it, but it doesn't mean that we won't be able to understand it to some extent. Okay?
And so there are some who will understand areas with greater depth than others just by God's design. There are things that I will never understand that other people seem to just grasp like it's nothing, right? And so that's just the way that God has made each one of us different. And we've talked about that before when we've come across this in Ephesians, that God's design is to design us as unique individuals, that we are created in order to be able to hold so much, so to speak. And that's why we can all be full. Okay, but one person's fullness may be not the same as another person's fullness. Not that we look at that with jealousy, but we look at that with excitement. You see, and I think it's going to be the same in heaven. In reality, I think God has designed us at all different levels, but we'll be fully content. There will be no jealousy with one person that understands more than another or any such thing. But God has designed us for unique gifts and for unique purposes in His church and in His purpose.
Yeah, I think the Lord also has much in Scripture in the form of His prophecies, which seem very straightforward, but almost never are they carried out the way we think they're going to be carried out. Some of them say, you're going to be in prison for 70 years is over. But others of them, the whole country believes that he's going to ride in on a horse and take over.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't do that.
Yeah.
In the way they thought. But he still will fulfill that promise to the letter.
Yeah.
And so we think things are simple when in fact they're very complex.
Yeah.
I think we tend to want to say we can figure it out because we're so intelligent.
Yeah.
We've had the Bible before us for decades, right? Hundreds of years. We got it.
Yeah, that's part of the error of our pride, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. And so sometimes we will approach things, too, from a standpoint of trying to make the Scripture prove what we believe. Do you see? And there's a great, great danger in that. And so how do we approach an area of Scripture that we know from the onset is going to be difficult? Not that we shouldn't approach all Scripture this way, but there are certain areas where we almost need to sort of take a deep breath, step back, and pray. Right? I mean, this takes us back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go all the way back from 4 or 5 years ago. Ephesians chapter 1, where that prayer of Paul that I still call upon, it just is a fascinating, wonderful area of Scripture. But it's a prayer that the Spirit that dwells within us would give us this knowledge and understanding. You see, and that's what Paul was praying for these Ephesians when he was writing to them, that the Spirit would open their eyes to understand what he is saying and what the Lord is saying to them. That the God starts in verse 15, where he is making a prayer to them. And then he says to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory of inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We'll come back to that verse. But there's a need for the Spirit to open our eyes that we would understand the truths of Scripture. And oftentimes we do forget that. We forget that it requires the Spirit to help us to understand these things. For if we did not have the Spirit in us, we would not be able to understand them. That's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Right? We've looked at this area of Scripture in the past as well. Verse 10. of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There is something there that tells us that as we become a believer, the Spirit indwells us. There is an enlightenment that does happen because of the Spirit, because of God's grace and mercy, that gives us the ability to understand things that we've never understood before. That's why all things become new. You see, you look at everything in a different light. It also expresses the depth from which we have come is often also seen when we look at how far the man outside of Christ is. In other words, where we have come from outside of Christ to where we are now in Christ. How great the change, how great the privilege. You see? And so as we see how lost the world is, we recognize how much the Lord has done in our life that we know the truth. You see? I mean, all the things that we see in society today that's just rejecting God's design of creation, and it's just like foolishness. I mean, we see it as foolishness. They're rejecting the way that God has created the world. But in some ways, it's not really surprising because we know just how blind man is by his sinfulness. That's we also saw that in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, we spent a number of weeks looking and understanding the psychology that the Lord gives us to understand just how far man has fallen. Where it says in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Remember? "In the futility of their minds." So this is how the world is. They're in the futility of their minds. There's an emptiness there. There's a vanity that's there. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanliness with greediness." You see, there is this far removed place where they are dead in their sins and trespasses. That's Ephesians as well. Okay? That they're so far gone that they can't possibly understand these truths that come, that can only happen because of the Spirit that dwells within us. Okay? And that's what we've said too from a standpoint of just the marriage itself. As we've studied this, and as we are looking at marriage and the relationship between a husband and a wife that is paralleled to the relationship of Christ and the church, the non-believer cannot truly fully understand God's design of marriage because they cannot fully understand Christ and the church. You see? And so this understanding of this study that we've been doing in marriage is that of one that believers will have that the world will not have. You see? How blessed we are to have this depth of understanding only out of God's grace and out of His mercy. Do you see? So when we look at this particular area of Scripture, we're looking really verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Yep, the end of the chapter. Through verse 33. As we sort of try to understand, as it points us towards this unity that we have this oneness that we have not only with each other, but also with Christ Himself. This bonding that we have with Christ is what we are going to be trying to understand. And we've seen this throughout this whole section. There's this overarching depth of understanding of unity and oneness that is found within us as a body of believers and the oneness that we have with Christ and the bond that we have with Him. Okay? And we're trying to understand that. You know, we've seen that mentioned a number of times throughout Ephesians, where it pictures Christ as the head, us as the body. You see it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. You see the picture of the body. You see the interdwelling and the intertangling of individuals. It's not just fingers over here and arm over here, but there's this intimate connection between them, just as our bodies are designed by God. Again, that physical design that God gives us to give us spiritual depth of understanding. The way that He designed our very bodies to work in unison and for the head and the mind to be able to articulate what to do and what to move and what you sense and taking in everything through our eyes and our smell and our taste and our ears. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary the way that we are interconnected to be able to function as one body. This is the parallel that we are given in Scriptures to understand the connection that we have as believers and the connection that we have with Christ. Okay? So, in this area, I want us to be focused upon that connection that's being brought up in verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's what He did, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. We've looked at all these things. Verse 27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this is what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do as He presents us holy, without blemish or wrinkle to His Father in heaven. Okay? So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Okay? So once again, you see this parallelism that's happening between the relationship of the husband and the wife, the intimate connection that's there, that's parallel to the connection that we have with Christ as He sees us as part of His own body. He nourishes and cherishes us. You see? Just as we should our own wives. You see? We won't harm our own flesh. Okay, that's not a normal response, is to do harm to ourselves. But we nourish and cherish and we take care of it, you see? In the same way the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body. In some of your versions, it will have of His flesh and of His bones. That's what you'll find in the King James and the New King James. So it has a manuscript there where some of the manuscripts will have those words, of His flesh and of His bones, and some will not. But it sort of gives emphasis and it sort of connects to the next verse, which comes out of Genesis. Verse 31, for this reason man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Remember, that's out of Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 because we have to go there in order to really fully understand this parallel that we're being drawn into to give us an understanding of what this means when it's speaking of Christ and the church. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery. Okay? That's what I've said. This is a great mystery. This means that you will not fully understand this, and it also requires the Spirit to even understand it partly. Okay? So those outside of Christ have no hope of understanding it. Those of us that are in Christ can understand this, but you won't fully understand it. Okay? But you will be left, sort of grasping with this astonishment and amazement. Okay? That's what that means to me, is that you're not going to fully understand it, but we're going to be left with this astonishing, amazing thought process that we can just chew on for all eternity. Okay? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So yes, it is a great mystery, the unity that we share as a husband and wife. But the even greater mystery is this unity that is found in Christ and the church. Okay? It's interesting that the Lord gives us, that the Spirit gives Paul those words just to make it clear. That's what the mystery really is. Speaking concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, just to sort of, we'll sort of break it down into three or four different thought processes. The first of which we have already kind of looked at multiple times in the past, where one thing that's being taught here is the connection with the body. You know, we mentioned that. We've seen that in the Ephesians verses. We see it in the verse that I just read to you from chapter 1 at the very end, where he put all things under his feet, that is Christ, and gave him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, so it's like the Lord gives you these little tidbits, and we said that in the first several chapters, he expands on it later. Okay, so he gave us this depth in this prayer that we have in chapter 1, but he's almost really expanding on that understanding here in chapter 5, where he is telling us more about this relationship of Christ and the church. The church, which gives Christ a fullness, right? Which is his body, the fullness of him. That is, the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, so we've seen that. We've seen it in chapter 4, where it's speaking to this joining that we have of Christ, who is the head, right? And to all things that we should grow up. So chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. There's the picture of the body. That is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So then again, you see this picture of the body that's growing together, that has this unique connection to it. All right? So we've sort of looked at this intimate connection that the body has with Christ as the head, and giving us this parallel of the picture of the church. Okay? Again, an overarching theme and thought process of the unity that we have and the body that's there. Okay? A wholeness and a oneness that's present. All right? But where some of the depth increases, I believe, is where we're trying to understand what's being said here as it parallels us as a church to the unity that we have with Christ himself and his body. Okay? So, like I said, in that verse 30, there are, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, which is where this comes from, to help give us some depth of understanding to what's being told us to us in this passage of Ephesians. We are members of His body. There's a unity here with Christ that challenges our understanding. Okay? So verse 23 and verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. We'll end up reading this whole little section, but first I want us to kind of focus on where this text is being taken from in Ephesians. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone." Okay, so this is where God has created Eve and presented her to Adam, and this is Adam's response. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So how do we draw an understanding by looking at what's happened in Genesis and the connection between Adam and Eve? And we've got this parallel that's happening between the connection of Adam and Eve and Christ and the church, which is reflected in the marriage relationship of the husband and the wife. And we're trying to understand that. Now, there are some who have tried to take this down the road of thinking of it as a picture of the incarnation of Christ taking on flesh, but that's not what's happening here. It's the exact opposite, actually. It's us taking on Christ. You see? So it's the opposite direction. So again, that's where some of those thought processes is. I've got this thought process and I'm going to apply this passage to my thought process. Okay? And that's where some of the error happens. And sometimes it can still be true what you're saying. In other words, yes, the incarnation is true. That Christ did come down from heaven in Philippians chapter 2, and the picture of the humility of Christ, where He comes down from the throne of heaven and takes on bodily flesh and becomes man Himself. So yes, that incarnation is a true statement, but that's not what this is talking about. You see, so two things can be true, but sometimes we misconnect them. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is not talking about incarnation. It's not talking about the Lord's Supper, which sometimes this happens in Catholicism, where they're trying to connect this into the supper becoming the actual body of Christ. And we're not really going to go into the transubstantiation and all those different things. But that is, this passage in Ephesians is sometimes used as an example of justifying that thought process. But that's off too, because this is not talking about the Lord's Supper. Okay? So what is it talking about? It's showing us this intimate connection between Adam and Eve, and giving us a parallel between the intimate connection that we as a church have with Christ. Okay? So what is happening in this creation of Eve? Let's start in verse 18 and see how the Lord does this. And thinking all along while we're reading this of how is this showing us this connection between Christ and the church. Okay? Thinking also in the teachings of Scripture, where we often hear of the first Adam and the second Adam, right? The first Adam is who we have here in Genesis chapter 2. And who is the second Adam? It's Christ, right? And so He is this second Adam that introduces and births a new humanity, which is the church itself. Okay? And so again, we're trying to wrap our mind around this connection between Adam and how God creates and brings about Eve, and the connection between Christ and how God and Christ bring about this new humanity, the church. For we as the church come out of Christ. Do you see the connection that's there? As Eve is brought out of Adam, is brought out of her very, of his very body, and is created, so also is the church created out of the second Adam of Christ himself. And so your connection to Christ is something much deeper than you've ever even imagined possible. For you are a very part of him as Eve was a part of Adam. Do you see? There is a oneness that we have with him and his body that is so unique and such a great privilege and blessing that we have out of God's grace and mercy. Okay? This is a picture of what God has done in his divine intervention with humanity. Remember, we've talked about the covenant of redemption, that covenant which took place between the Trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before even the foundation of the world. You see, we hear about the covenant of works, we hear about the covenant of grace, but this is the covenant of redemption. This is the relationship of the covenant that the Trinity took on to create a plan by which there would be redemption and salvation. That's the depth to which we are going. Okay? This is a picture of how God's plan was to make a new humanity out of the second Adam, out of his own very son. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So, here you have Adam in his creation that God has made him and made him good. And he was complete in and of himself, but not fully. There was something that was missing there that God said, wow, there is something more for Adam. And that will be Eve, who I will make out of him. Okay? So, a helpmate. To complete him, his completer. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And I find it interesting. He doesn't go right to verse 21. There's 19 and 20 that happens there in between. Okay? Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Isn't the Lord just wonderful? I mean, not only does he reveal his order of creation and that man has dominion over creation, for that's what you find even in the teachings of Scripture. For the giving of a name is something that would show that there's an order and there's a dominion over what is being given the name by the person who is giving it to them. You see? Okay, so there's an order of creation that man is designed to be over creation and to take care of it. Okay, there's a responsibility that is given to man to take care of creation by God himself. All right, so you find this order, but I find it just, every time I read this, I'm like, wow, why did he do that? Why did he first make Adam name every bird, every beast, everything in the fields? And then Adam realizes, wow, there isn't anything out there like me. He's right. For God has made man special and unique. There is nothing comparable, for we are made in the image of God, and there is a uniqueness and specialness to the way that God has created us. You see? And so Adam comes to the conclusion as he sees all of these different beasts, I'm sure male and female, amongst all of them, and the creation process that's going on before him, and he's like, wow. Lord, I am. There's something missing here. You see? And so as he comes to this understanding that you find for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Oh, yes. Now you'll really appreciate Eve, won't you? You see, because if it had been before that, you can see where he may not really appreciate Eve quite as much if he hadn't really taken it in and been exposed to his uniqueness and his difference from the rest of creation. And so now, in the Lord's grace and in his mercy, he shows him and reveals that to him in this special way that now when Eve comes along, it's like, wow. You see? So what does he do? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And this is where Adam says, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So in the same way that God takes a rib from Adam, puts him to sleep, and takes his rib and creates Eve and creates this woman, so also God does to his own son. As he puts him to sleep, and from his bleeding side, he creates the church. Do you see? The first Adam, the second Adam, the birth, you see, of this new order, this new creation, this new church, which God creates out of his own son. Do you see? That is the connection that you have with Christ and being one of his. This new humanity, it's interesting because I came across this verse in another study in 1 Peter chapter 1, which I thought kind of expressed this very thought process. If you turn to 1 Peter, because this is not the only place where you see this thought process. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Now, we're not saying in this, so you also have to be careful when you sort of start to go too far. Right? Because we're not saying that we are divine. Okay? That's not what is being said here. We're not saying that out of this birth and you being a member of the church, you are God himself. No. Careful. Right? Right? But the scriptures do say also in Peter, right, that you are what? A partaker of a divine nature. Isn't that what we're speaking of here? That you as a believer, as a Christian, are given such great privilege only out of God's grace and out of his mercy. Nothing of what you have done. He is making you a partaker of the divine nature. Do you see? That you were once a part of the old Adam, of the corruptible, and now you are a part of the new humanity, a part of the second Adam, the incorruptible. That's what we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So here you're even speaking to this picture that comes out of somebody being born again, being regenerated, being part of, becoming a part of the church, becoming a part of this new humanity, this miraculous intervention being taken from death to life. That's what you find is being talked about here in verse 22. "You have purified your souls in" what? "Obeying the truth." Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It is the work of the word that does this in our lives through the power of the Spirit. "Having been born again," you see this? "Not of corruptible seed," that's the first Adam, "but of incorruptible," that is Christ, "through" what? "The word of God, which lives and abides forever." You see, again, it's a picture of the power of the Word that has taken you from death to life, that has taken you from the first Adam to the second Adam, from the incorruptible now to from the corruptible to the incorruptible. You see? So you are partakers of that divine nature. All right. Let me just give you a sort of the final thought in this area to chew on, because this I even find it's challenging to consider what does this mean from Christ's standpoint and from the humility that He took on in order that you could be a part of Him. Okay? Very interesting that our timing is for Palm Sunday and Easter to follow, because this is a picture of Christ's humility and what He undertook in order that you could be a partaker of His nature. Do you see? That there is a sense in which there's something that advances the expression of His glory, is perhaps a way of saying that. Not that it makes Christ more, right? Because He's already as much as He can be, right? Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But there is a sense in which, in taking on this responsibility, so to speak, this taking on the human nature and humbling Himself, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, even to the point of death on the cross, that He sacrificed and gave up something of Himself to take on human nature, right? That in doing so, this was an expression of humility that allowed us to become a partaker of His divine nature, that allowed us to become a part of His human body. You see? So it is an expression of the church, how the church completes Him. You see, this is an expression of what we started with in Ephesians chapter 1 at that final verse. Go back to that. Remember where I said, wow, we're going to look at that because there is something that's being said here that the Lord is giving us through these words of Paul. There it says, verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There is a sense in which the church gives Christ a greater fullness. And the way I'm picturing that, as I grapple with this as well, okay, the way I'm picturing this is that what this does is it gives us a deeper picture and understanding of God's character, of His glory, of His humility by doing this great thing. Do you see? So it doesn't make Him more God, but it gives us a deeper expression of His character and of His glory by what He has done in humbling Himself and creating this new mankind, that gives us an expression of exactly what He gave, what the sanctification is, and what this glorification is. Do you see? It gives us a deeper picture of understanding just how wonderful He is. Do you see? And that glory is continuing to grow as the church grows until one day the body is complete. You see, Christ as mediator could not be a mediator without something to mediate. Right? And so, what is He mediating? He is mediating between us and God. Do you see? And so His mediation will be fulfilled and full and complete once the church is complete And all those whom the Lord has given him come to him and believe. You see? It's the picture that you have in John chapter 6. Oh, I gotta go there. John chapter 6. It's the picture that when Christ is talking about how all of these that the Father has given me will come to me, right? This is the picture that you have, verse 37 of chapter 6 of John. All the Father has given to me will come to me. It's a will of decree. Okay? The Father has willed this out of His decree, not the will of command. So we've talked about those differences. The will of command, Moses, let my people go. The will of decree is that He will let His people go. Okay? The will of decree is all of those whom the Lord has called will come and become a part of the body of Christ. Become a part of the church, part of this new humanity, a part of what we are speaking of. The Father will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. Remember, we've talked about that. I do not speak my own words, I speak the words of the Father. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you see? That is the last day, when all whom the Father has given to His Son will be raised up. And what will He do? He will present the church, which is what we've been speaking of in Ephesians 5, holy and without blemish. He will present us perfect and glorified to His Father in the last day. John 17, 24. O Father, I desire that all those whom You have given me may be with me where I am. You see? That my glory will be displayed. You see? So, in Christ's great humility of what He has done, that He would lower Himself to become 100% God, 100% man. No, you can't understand it. There are hundreds of questions that come out of it, and you can't answer them, but it is the truth of Scripture. So He's 100% God, 100% man. In taking on this humility, coming down from heaven, He takes on that nature. He does it without sinning. You see, He is thrown into the temptations of Satan, just like Adam was. But Adam fell. Look at the parallel from what we looked at in Luke when we've been studying this in the sermons, and compare it to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And how Adam was in the garden in a perfect place of tranquility and wonder, and he still fell. Whereas Christ was in the desert, starving, and still did not fall to the temptation of Satan. Do you see the exponential difference between the first Adam and the second Adam? Do you see? And so in this great act that Christ has done in taking on this humility, we have become a part of His very body in this mysterious way. And so He is cherishing and nourishing you because you are a part of His very body. It's a mystery that you cannot fully comprehend or understand. But it is a picture of what Christ did and what we are getting ready to celebrate in His death upon the cross and upon His resurrection and the birth of this new humanity, that you are now partakers of the divine nature, that you have this intimate connection to His very body in some way. I cannot explain it, but you are connected to the very body of Christ as one of His. And so in His great humility, He also infinitely expresses His great glory. You see, that's what I'm sort of saying, in that it wasn't that He wasn't complete without the church, but there is something that the church does that more fully expresses who God is in His glory. So the great humility is amplified by His great glory on the day that we will all be presented as holy and without blemish. Do you see?
Fulfillment of His purpose.
Yes. All of His purpose established before the foundation of the world. If you really want to mind boggle, right? This is the picture of us being members of His body, of His flesh and of His bone. Wow. That you are now joined, uniquely knit to Christ in the parallel between the husband and the wife and the relationship between them. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You could even make a parallel there that he leaves his father and mother, that they would be bound together. And so Christ leaves his throne in heaven and leaves his father, that he would be bound to us, his bride. Oh, how great the love of God. Chew on that. As I have continually been chewing on it and trying to understand how we are bound to Christ and a part of His body, and what a great time, as I was reflecting this morning, to say that next week is Palm Sunday, and as we celebrate Easter, perhaps we can be chewing on this as we go through this Easter season and be considering the uniqueness that we have and the privilege that we have as the body of Christ. So let me pray for us. Lord, I do thank You for the truth of Your word. Wow, this thought process of us being a part of the body of Christ is just too much. But Lord, it is so wonderful that we are so a part of Your body, and it gives us a depth of understanding of how You nourish and care for us. For we are a part of You. And Lord, for all eternity, there will be this connection that we have with You that cannot be broken. For who can snatch them out of Your Father's hand? No one. For we are bound to You forever and ever. Praise and glory be to You. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.